message. I just wanted to kind of, with the Scammons coming out, we're just really, really thankful and excited to have them. And I wanted to kind of give you guys a picture of the mission field that they're going to, and I hope that video kind of helps give that picture. My wife, Jolene, and I, we've been at the camp 2 years. This last spring, I was promoted to the executive director position. I've already had many people ask about Steve and Linda. They are still at the camp. They have been transitioning the last couple years into part-time roles. Steve does so much helping us with facilities, but he can't do it on his own. So we're so thankful to have Jeremy. He's already been a huge blessing being out here this last month. And Linda is still the camp secretary. They've been really helpful in just mentoring me as I take on this new role of camp director. I kind of wanted to share with you guys a little bit of how my wife and I fell in love with the camp and the ministry. I was a youth pastor in Beaverton at Southwest Bible Church for 14 years. I was over the college and middle school ministry at the end of my time there. And for several years, my wife and I brought teams of high school and middle school students out to Dunes to volunteer at their youth camps. And we started it as kind of this idea of doing this, we called it like a level one mission trip. We had some teams going to the Philippines and stuff, and I had been on some of those teams, and we wanted to have this kind of be a training ground before they went on some overseas missions. And that first year we went out there, we were shocked in a good way, because I thought it was just going to be, you know, a lot like our VBS. And what we ended up experiencing, and it's really because there's this local ministry on the peninsula. It's called Reach Out Thrift Store, and they're another Christian nonprofit ministry, and they give thousands of dollars to scholarship local youth. And Dunes is located in Pacific County, which is, as far as I understand, the poorest county in the Northwest. And so there's a lot of these kids coming from really tough situations, low-income situations, broken homes, you name it. And they're not the majority of the kids at the camp, which actually is really helpful. So these kids come in, some of them from just really, really tough situations, and they're just saturated in this Christian culture where they're loved, they're affirmed, they have counselors that care about them, they're well-fed. We've had kids dropped off with just the clothes on their back, no bag, no sleeping bag, and we've had to get things from the lost and found for them. And it was just really neat for us to see this is, and, you know, we were in Beaverton, we were Intel and Nike are, and the students we were bringing out over 20 students to council, and they were in this very wealthy, community, and we had a really comfortable lifestyle, and it was really a culture shock for them to see some of these kids coming from the situations they were coming from and getting to love them in practical ways and show them the love of Christ and then use that just practical love to show them the gospel. And it's so powerful when you can do that in a camp setting because myself and my students came from, it was just so powerful to see that. And like I said, getting to love these students in practical ways. And that's not every student at the camp, but it's so powerful to bring students like that into a culture where we have students from here and other solid Christian communities, and they're loving on these kids for a week. And I see that now that I'm at the camp. When you have those same students that have been at camp 8, 9 years, and a lot of them don't go to church, and this is their Christian experience, but they've come to camp for 8 or 9 years, and they come ready. And they this might be their third year with that counselor, and they trust that counselor, and they know they're going to be loved and cared for, and it's the best week of their year. God does powerful things with that in the lives of those students. So I just wanted to share all of that with you guys to give you a picture of what the Scammons are coming into, because that's the mission field we have. It's why my wife and I are out there. I love my job. I get to do this and have this mission of reaching youth with the gospel. That's what we're all about. We rent to church groups and different things that align with our mission, but our goal is, how can we reach more youth with the gospel? How can we show them the love of Christ? And it's a great privilege to be an extension of churches like you getting to fulfill that mission and that ministry. So at this time, I'd like to invite the Scammons up, and we're going to pray for them as they're sent out from you guys to this mission field.
All right, Scammon family. Takes a while for them to get geared up and get everybody down here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. We're going to do what we normally do, and when we've done this with several of our people and families as they're sent out onto the mission field, we ask our leaders to come down and lay hands on them. So if you're one of our teachers, one of our deacons, elders, Awana workers, any family members of the Scammon family, if you don't know, they've got extended family. I guess they all come to second service. But and the youth student leaders, if you're here, we'd like you to come down here as well. And we're just going to pray for the Scammons. So I'm going to ask Christy, if you would pray, and then hand the microphone to your, just behind you, to Matt, and then Matt, if you could hand it to Rodney.
Father God, I just want to thank you for this family and these children that I've been blessed to be able to teach in Sunday school, and the love of God that this family has shown to me, that I can open myself up to the Lord even more by knowing them. I'm going to miss them, but I'm going to see them again and again and again. I praise you, Lord.
Lord, I just lift up this family to you, Lord. And such a blessing to this church, and I know it will be a blessing to the camp as well. Please keep them safe. Continue to provide for them. And just let them be your light to the kids in the camp and to just everyone in the camp.
Father God, Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessing that to our church that has been Jeremy and Charity and their family over these past several years, God. Lord, they've been so involved in so many ways. They've touched so many lives of people in this church, God, and we just thank you for their selfless ministry and sacrifice and just the way they've loved your people, God. Lord, we just thank you for them. And as they transition now into a new ministry, God, I just pray that you would continue to bless them, that you would use them in mighty and powerful ways to partner with Brian and the team that he has out there, Lord, to strengthen this ministry that you're accomplishing out at the Dunes, God. We just lift that up to you. Lord, pray that you would watch over them, that you would protect Jeremy and Charity and their family, God. Lord, we just put them in your hands and pray, Lord, that you would be glorified.
Father, we just praise you, Lord, for this moment. But Lord, it's just all the years leading up to this moment, Father, how you've prepared Brian for his position and his family as you've moved them out there to the camp. Lord, as you have equipped and prepared Jeremy and Charity and the
said to you guys earlier, it's either, this is either true or it's not. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And I think that's a good kind of challenge by the scripture of like, this is either, we're either all in or like we're wasting our time. And he's writing this to people that are being persecuted and killed for standing up for the gospel. And so you think about what they're seeing, what's happening to them, their friends, their family, and there's this challenge put out there, but it is true, and it is worth living for, and it is worth giving your life for. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. So let's look back at Hebrews 11, because we see some other good examples of this and their perspective. And what is kind of interesting to me on their perspective, these people of faith, it's called the faith chapter, but all these people are having an eternal mindset. They're looking forward to this. In Colossians 3, the start of Colossians 3, it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And that's what we see in the people in this passage. We'll look at a couple. Abraham, you guys are probably familiar with him. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And then we see the same thing in Moses. If you would go down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. I'll even read the next verse. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, or endured, because he saw him who is invisible or unseen. And I just think those are some great examples. The first verse of that chapter, Hebrews 11:1, says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Some translations say, the assurance or the conviction of those things not seen, or the substance or evidence or proof. It's like this is a certain hope that we have. And that's what I saw in my grandma, was this certain hope. She had this sure hope. I'm going to be talking a lot to Christians today, trying to help encourage you in your mindset. But if you're here today and you're maybe considering these things, I hope this is a winsome message for you. But I would challenge you to say, do you have a sure hope? Because in Christ we have that's something that we have in Christ, is a sure hope. He gives us forgiveness of our sins, and he gives us a sure hope, true joy that we can have in him. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but that's something that's very motivating to me, that we can have this faith and this sure hope. No matter what happens to us in life, we can hold on to that anchor of the soul. Let's go to the end of this passage. I like this, as he kind of goes through, let's see, where do I want to start? Start in 32. So he's going through talking about all these people of faith through the whole chapter. And he's basically saying, like, I could keep going, but I don't have time, which is how I feel this morning, because we've got to get done before Sunday school. And he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Some translations say garbage or dung, which is a more accurate translation. He considers this stuff just refuge compared to what he can gain in Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and this because this is why it's a kind of a complicated subject. Because I think you can get off track really quick if it's like, I'm going to do all this just to get the reward. And so, like, two of those I just brought up, persecution and giving, those are both mentioned in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that is read at a lot of weddings. And in that chapter near the beginning, I would guess like verse 3 or something, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's very important that if we're doing things for Christ, that we're focused on Christ and showing his love. If I'm giving that sandwich to this little girl so that I can just gain some reward, God sees my motives. God sees my heart. But if I'm doing that out of love, he promises reward because he's a good God and he blesses us. He saves us, and that's completely free. And then our deeds that should be filthy rags before him, right, that are filthy rags if we're trying to do it to earn salvation, he then turns those and gives us blessing for having faith and trust in him. So what a good God we have. One last passage I think is a good one in seeing this that I think of when I think of that false motive thing. Go ahead and turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And then I'll stop talking about rewards because I'm trying to talk more about heaven, but it's hard to do that without talking a little bit on this. In chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 8. This is a really interesting passage. The start of this passage, to give you some context, is he's kind of, I don't know if scolding is the right word, but he's disappointed in the Corinthians because they're having this quarrel over, you know, some saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, and he's challenging them that it's not about that. You know, he's like, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but we're serving the same God. It's all about Jesus. That's kind of the first part of the passage. So that's the context going into this. And then in verse 8, he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. It's one. There's unity here. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And I don't want the sermon to be all about that, but that's just a really interesting passage. I think of, for that, I think of false motives. God knows what we're doing. I think two people can do the same thing, but so often, how often do we do good things and we know our heart and we know the false motive that we have in it? And God sees our heart. He knows our motives. He knows if we're building on a foundation with straw or if we're building with gold. And so that's a very convicting passage and kind of examining our heart and our motives. What are we building our foundation on? And all the foundation should be Jesus Christ, and we need to build on that with good motives when we're doing these things. And again, remember that 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, it means nothing. So with that, I just want to, I'm going way over. I've got to wrap up my time, guys. I think of Jim Elliot, a quote I like, is he says, he is no